The second lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The women are the first to arrive and the last to leave. They are the last to leave the cross, the night of Jesus' death, the ones who hang on and remain until he is taken down and laid in a tomb. And they are the first to arrive on the third day. Early dawn, we are told in the Gospel of Luke, is when they begin to make their way toward the tomb. And truth be told, this first to arrive, last to leave paradigm is pretty common for women the world around. To get there, to set up, to prepare, to host, to clean up after. For the most part, that is seen as women's work. Now, I have to put an acknowledgement in that sometimes men do indeed take on those sorts of duties. Anyone who was here last Sunday, who enjoyed the annual Palm Sunday pancake breakfast, was graced by men doing just that. However, cross-culturally, globally, the norm is for women to do most of the unpaid labor in the world. Indeed, according to the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, this is the case in every country around the planet today. In India, from which I just came, men on average do 19 minutes of unpaid labor a day, and women do over 5 hours. It is much better in the United States at this particular time. This study came out in 2018, so very, very recent, in March. And women here do around 2 hours and 15 minutes of unpaid labor, that is housework and all of its attendant duties, cooking, cleaning, etc., a day, while men do around an hour and 25 minutes. So a little more than half of what women do, much better than most places around the world, but I will guarantee you that back in Jesus' day, it was probably a lot closer to the India paradigm than the United States one. So the women are the first to arrive. The women are up early. They are carrying spices because in Luke's version, the body has not yet been anointed. And part of what you do at a burial is you wash the body, you anoint it with oil and spices and wrap it in linen cloths. So they are going to take care of this very important, very sacred duty. It's early in the morning, but probably no earlier than they are usually up. And they are on their way to the tomb, and when they arrive, the stone has been rolled away. Now, this is singular to Luke's gospel. In the other gospels, the stone is there, and then it is somehow miraculously moved in a variety of different ways. But with Luke, it's already open. And the women go in to the tomb en masse. Another difference here in Luke's gospel is that there are a whole passel of them. In John, we've only got Mary Magdalene who goes to the tomb. In Matthew and Mark, we have two and three women, but here we have a whole group. Three are named, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joanna, and then there's just an and the rest. So with and the rest, you figure that's got to be at least two or three. So we've got five or six women at the least who are now crowding into this tomb. They get inside the tomb, and it is empty. Jesus' body is not there. And the Bible tells us they are perplexed. They don't know what to make of this. They haven't even really had a thought about it yet, when all of a sudden, two men in dazzling attire show up. Now, the word here for dazzling is astruptusis, which literally means gleam flinging. I think that's really fun. They're flinging some gleam. These dazzling robes are flashy, brilliant, vibrant. They are so bright, they are flinging gleam. And the women are terrified. And in reality, this word, this astruptusis word, is only seen two other times in the Gospel of Luke. The two other times are when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in the Annunciation, when she is told that she will bear a son. So Gabriel's flinging some gleam too. And then at the top of the mountain where Jesus is transfigured alongside Elijah and Moses. That is the other time the word of this brilliance is used, which tells you that this isn't just some white clothing. This is a divine light. It is so clear to the women that this is beyond anything in their normal day-to-day experience. That they fall to the ground, their eyes looking downward, they are bowed down in response. And the angels, they're not called angels, but we can divine they are angels from this astruptusis, this light. They don't do what angels usually do. Usually angels say, "Fear not, do not be afraid, don't be alarmed, it's okay." They don't do that here. They go straight to the heart of the matter. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" they ask. "He is not here. He is risen." Now, this is the place in the sermon where we say, the minister says, "Christ is risen." We respond, "Christ is risen indeed." And then we say, the minister says, "He is risen." And we respond, "He is risen indeed." I told Kevin he wasn't allowed to say it because we're going to say it here. He was very disappointed and thought you guys might be a little alarmed not to have gotten to say it. So I'm going to let Kevin play the part of the minister, and you can play the part of the congregation. Please, Kevin.
"Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed." Needless to say, the women do not do this. Whereas we are used to, expect to, come in on an Easter Sunday morning and get to shout these words and may have even wondered if Kevin forgot when we didn't do it first thing. The women don't know this. The women know that their Lord and Master, the one they have loved and they have followed for so long, is not there, and they don't get it. They are terrified when these angels in dazzling white show up. And now they don't know what to make of this statement. He is not here, he is risen. And we know they don't know what to make of it, because then the men go on. They say, "Don't you remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed down to sinners, be crucified, on the third day rise again? Don't you remember?" And the scripture tells us then they remembered. I can relate to that. There are a lot of times when people look at me these days and say, "Don't you remember?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I had forgotten that." And it seemed pretty unbelievable, I would imagine, when Jesus said these things to them, even though he told them multiple times. So now the women remember. They remember that Jesus did indeed say he would rise again. And now, with excitement, they run back, and they tell the 11 and all the rest, everyone, all of the disciples, all who were following. And at this point, Luke actually tells us who they are. He tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the disciples. Now, why do they wait till now to tell us that these are the women? Because he is giving them credibility. He is letting you know who the women are so that you will know they are reliable witnesses. Well, how do we know that their character is good? How do we know that they are reliable witnesses? Because these women have been with Jesus since the beginning. As a matter of fact, if you go back in Luke to Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, you will discover these women were there then, and not only were they supporting Jesus, were they there listening and being present and were healed by and were led by Jesus, but they even financially supported his ministry. These women have been in on the ground floor, present and accountable. Number two, they're firsthand witnesses. They're telling a story that they themselves experienced. We were there. Jesus wasn't. These two men showed up and told us, reminded us that he would be raised from the dead. Why two men? There aren't two in any of the other gospel accounts. Why are there two in Luke's? Well, you see, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, whenever there is an issue about which there is concern or dispute, have two witnesses. You must have two witnesses. And if there are two witnesses, then that can be taken as truth. So here we have three things. They were firsthand account, they got two witnesses, and they've been with Jesus since the beginning. And yet, these words seem to the disciples an idle tale, and they did not believe them. An idle tale. The Greek word here is actually leros, and it literally means oblivion gushing. They thought they were gushing oblivion, that they were spewing nonsense, nothingness, that the words they spoke had no value, were worthless. They are first-hand witnesses. They have two witnesses with them. They have been with Jesus from the beginning, and yet the women are not believed. This really hit home to me this year, particularly as we have experienced in the last couple of years this rise of the Me Too movement, this rise of the Time's Up movement, this rise of women telling their stories and not being believed. Apparently, it's been happening for thousands of years. And I thought to myself, if it was an idle tale, received as an idle tale back then, how might that also
be what goes on here today.
Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb, looks in, sees it, and then leaves, sees exactly what the women saw, the linen cloths by themselves, actually not even the two men in array in the brilliant gleam flinging clothing, just the empty tomb. And he goes home amazed at what had happened. But not until he's seen for himself. He doesn't believe the testimony of the women. Now, I want to give you a little piece of information here. This verse 12, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb, etc. That is actually a disputed sentence. It is only in half of the ancient manuscripts. And if indeed you looked in your Bible, your pew Bible, you would see there's a little footnote that says this is left out of many manuscripts. In my personal NRSV copy, it's in parentheses. It's there, it's present, but it's parenthetical. And I thought to myself, what if you took that sentence out? I mean, scholars are not in agreement about whether or not it was original or was added later. You see, it sort of goes along with what it says in the fourth gospel, in John's gospel, about Peter and John going to the tomb. So some think it may have been original and then John added it in and included himself in the story as well. And some people think maybe it wasn't there and it got added later to support John's gospel. But it's not in 50% of the ancient manuscripts. And if it wasn't there, the last sentence of this section would read, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." And then you would enter in next to now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. So you would go from people not believing the women immediately into the story of the first appearance by Jesus to the two on the road to Emmaus. And that feels more accurate to me, that no one believes except these group of women until Jesus appears in person. So, as I said, I wonder about this being an idle tale, about the fact that no one believed until Jesus showed up in person. And I wonder, for how many of us, this is an idle tale today. I mean, the fact of the matter is, we come, right? The pews are fuller than they usually are on Easter Sunday. People show up, everyone shows up. We show up in our Sunday best. We listen to amazing music. We sing songs that fill us with joy. We shout, "He is risen indeed." We go home and we have wonderful meals with people we love. And then Monday comes and it's business as usual. I mean, I think that's the way an idle tale works, isn't it? It's a story that we know, that we love, that we've heard, that we enjoy. But at the end of the day, it changes nothing. It's just oblivion gushing, nonsense spewing, an idle tale. In reality, if we believe this, if we hear the women's testimony and we think it's true, that should change everything. If God indeed became human, lived on this earth, healed, taught, prayed, loved, shared the good news of the gospel with all that he met, if indeed he died on a cross for the forgiveness of sins and was resurrected from the dead for our sake, if all of that is true, then our lives should never be the same. If all of that is true, then we should walk out of this sanctuary forever transformed in the knowledge that God loves us, God cares for us, God is with us always, world without end. So my charge to you, as you go out of this place, as you enjoy the meals with your family, as you spend time with those you love, and as you move into the weeks and months and years ahead, is to remember that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected for your sake. To remember that everything is different now, that the God of love and justice and mercy came for all of us, and that we are called to live out that love, that justice, that mercy to all we meet. Or otherwise, it's just an idle tale. Amen.